It's a joy to be here, and I am just curious to know who, if anyone, was here besides Pastor David and his wife in 1984 when I came through for the first time. Who was here in 1984 for the first time? All right. We are few and far between, but we're still here, right? Still faithful. Yeah. We have been involved in working, making disciples, helping church ministries in France for 35 years now. I went to France, all the way to France, to meet a gal from Philadelphia so I could marry her. We've been married now for 32 years, and just it's been a real joy to journey with you as a church. You've been part of our ministry, obviously, but for us to come back through as we've come back through and see over the years of development and how God has used this church to change lives, that's been an exciting part for us as well, to partner with you, not just us going, but to come back and be able to encourage you and to see what God is doing. So we helped work with a church near Lyon when we were single, and that's where we met and got to know one another and decided to make it a permanent working engagement. And then we went to another town for 8 years to help start another church in the town of Chambéry. And then we were asked to come back and help that first church near Lyon to start a daughter church. So that's what we've been doing for the last 25 years, working in discipleship, evangelism, discipleship, and establishing church ministries. Our church is about 30 or 40 strong on a Sunday morning, which in France is sort of a tolerable kind of a size. Average size church in France is 40 to 80, evangelical church, just to give you an idea of numbers and size a little bit there. We're in a style of ministry where we have three elders. We take turns preaching. Four men are involved in leading the service, so it's a rotation kind of a style, getting people involved in ministry. And that's what we've been doing, and we're excited and thankful for the part that you've had to play in it. When I first met judo, the sport of judo, it was in Montreal in 1976 before I ever went to France. We were up there visiting some friends, and there was the Olympics, 1976 Olympics. And I went to a judo match, competition, whatever they call it, because it was $2 to go to an Olympic event. $2, so we went. Frankly, I was not impressed. I thought they were sort of grabbing the other guy's bathrobe, you know, and pulling over his head, and then he asked to stop and put his belt back on. That was my first impression of judo. However, since then, since we've been in France, I have seen many, many judo matches, on television particularly, because France has many international champions, world champions, Olympic champions, European champions. So when they show sports on TV, Ben and I are kind of sports watchers, we see a lot of judo. And the present reigning super heavyweight world Olympic European champion is a French guy. His name is Teddy Riner. And he has an impressive palmarès, sorry, that's French, an impressive record. This is my first message in English, so my French sometimes gets in the way. So please forgive my momentary lapses. He has 10 world championships, 2 Olympic golds, 5 European championships. He has been undefeated over 7 years, 144 matches. Impressive man physically, but that's an impressive record as well. Well, Teddy Riner, he took 20 months off to sort of freshen his spirit and get sort of involved in life a little bit, enjoy his family. And now he's coming back. He's making a comeback after 20 months off. And he just won his first competition, ironically enough, in Montreal. His first competition on his way back to, he hopes, a third Olympic gold. He commented on TV how difficult it was, to make a comeback, to lose that weight, to get back in shape, because comebacks are hard. And that's why comebacks are so special in sports and other events, because they are so hard. All right, I'm going to see if my zapper is going to work here. Okay, we look like we're ready to go. Comebacks are hard. We find the same truth in the ministry of Jesus. If your mind thinks like mine, a little bit, mine does a little bit there, you're going to think about it's hard to come back. It's hard to make a comeback. You think about the prodigal son, how hard it was for him to come back. That's not the story I'm going to think about today. I want to look at an incident in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus heals 10 lepers and only one was willing to come back. If you would with me, please, Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. Thank you, brother. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Bit of context, as you see, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So he's on that path down to Jerusalem that kind of skirts Samaria. And as he comes into a village, we see 10 lepers who come and keep themselves at a certain distance. Leprosy in the Bible was probably more a broader definition than what we call Hansen's disease today, although it could include that. If you read Leviticus, not easy reading sometimes, but there's lots of definitions of skin issues and skin problems that they call leprosy. But the end result was exclusion. You could not live in community. And so the lepers had to go and find their own group of lepers to live with. So no more work, no more family, no more friends. You were excluded. You were pariah. And these 10 men hold themselves at a distance, and they say to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." We discovered there was a Samaritan among them. It's interesting that there's a Samaritan hanging around with a bunch of Jews. They don't get along, but their leprosy apparently is strong enough bind. They're all pariah and excluded, and so they are together forming a group, even though they don't really get along, shouldn't really get along at that time period at least. The first point that I like to show as we look at this passage is that many are blessed by Jesus. Many are blessed by Jesus. You're getting a sneak peek. You shouldn't have a sneak peek. There we go. And I would like this morning, just going to look at the scripture. I'll show a few incidents in terms of our ministry in France. This isn't really about our ministry in France. I just want to take a look at the scripture this morning. Just more of a straightforward message. But we think about these lepers are blessed by Jesus, but we can make that same application to ourselves as we go through this message, I think. I was challenged by this passage recently, which is why I'm preaching it this morning, and really realizing the many blessings that we have in Jesus. Now, obviously, at the time of Jesus here, these men are directly blessed by Jesus. They're cleansed of their leprosy. You remember with me, you've got blind that were made to see, you've got lame that were made to walk, you've got deaf that were made to hear, resurrected a couple of dead people, all right? Remember Malchus right at the end who had his ear cut off? Jesus blessed him by putting his ear back in place. In the Gospels, in the time of Jesus' ministry, many were directly blessed by Jesus. That's not our situation today, in terms of being directly, physically blessed by Jesus. But there are tremendous blessings that we have in Jesus. Think about salvation, the blessing of salvation. Think about the wonderful things that Jesus has done on the cross for us to offer us salvation for free. All we have to do is accept that and believe. But we think about, 1 John tells us that Jesus is our advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. To have Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, He's our advocate. He's taking our case when we come with our problems, with our sins. He is our advocate that is there. Hebrews 10 tells us we have confidence to enter the holy place. When we come before God and say, "Dad, I've got something I'd like to say," that's because of Jesus. We're blessed by His work. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Hebrews 8 tells us that Christ intercedes for us, prays for us. We are blessed by Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm challenged by this passage because I'm often forgetful of those many blessings. I was also thinking, though, of the blessings that we have in our daily lives here in the U.S. and in France. The religious freedom that we have. Now, I know that there are pressures coming. Huh? There's a lot of pressures on us in terms of this area of religious freedom. Same thing in France. At the moment, we are able to express our faith, live our faith, without fear of jail or martyrdom, right? There's certain countries where that's not true. That is a blessing that we have here in America and also in France. In France, we have a lot of pressure coming because of what is called laïcité, which is translated as secularism, separation of church and state. That means the church, you know, you can have your faith, but it needs to be your faith, private, in your home, in church, but that's it. You can't take it to school, you can't take it to work. And in our town of Corbeil, where we live just south of Lyon, they took all the school children out, big special day, the city mayor was there and so forth, and they planted the tree of secularism in front of the school. It's so important that we have secular values, Republican values instead of religious values. And so in our town, we're never going to be able to rent a school for any kind of presentation or outreach or anything like that. We will not have any access to city things because of secularism. That's very important. Now, we're not going to jail. We're not scared of getting kicked out of the country in France. We have that religious freedom. But there is a real pressure that comes. Another issue that we have is they have put in place now for junior hires. They did it last year on a testing kind of a thing for test group and so forth, but it's going to become mandatory for all. A time away from home, like a couple weeks summer camp, for example, where you're going to be taught Republican values. Now, in the good old days, French had a one-year military service, and during that one-year military service, you rubbed shoulders with all kinds of other Frenchmen, and it built a national common thread to all Frenchmen. Well, they don't have that anymore, and so they said, we need to do something to try to build some of that common thread amongst different groups of people, rich and poor and so forth. And so they've put this in place for that, but one of their purposes is also to get children, young people, out of the control of their parents so that they can teach them Republican values. Now, a lot of that is for the Islamic. They're trying to avoid the Islamic terrorist kind of mentality. They want to try to avoid that. And that's kind of what they're fighting a little bit. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary to think that the government is going to work for a couple weeks to instill their values. See? So there is pressure in France, just like in America. There is pressure that makes it harder for us to live our faith. But folks, we are blessed, both in France and in the States, to have religious freedom. Think about political stability. Now, anytime you open the news, obviously there's hotspots in the world, and there's one government fussing with another government and so forth. But we have tremendous political stability, both in America and in France. As the election time comes, obviously there's a lot more squabbling and fussing and arguing and there's a lot. But folks, we have so much stability, even in those kinds of times. You've probably heard of the yellow vests in France. Did you hear any of the stories of the yellow vests, the people that were protesting? Over 30 straight Saturdays, they took to the streets protesting to get higher purchasing power, less taxes and so forth. 30 straight Saturdays. And boy, there are some scenes, you probably saw some of them with taking the barricades and tear gas and, you know, those. It was awful, awful. My goodness, folks, that is very calm compared to many places in the world. Would you agree? Political stability is, even when people are unhappy, even when people are really, really, really bad, we don't have somebody doing a political coup and overthrowing our government, for example. See? Political stability. We are blessed with stability, even in times of tension. So, folks, we are blessed by God and Jesus. both Jesus' work in our lives, the spiritual blessings, but also the daily indirect blessings. But in this passage, you noticed that few are thankful. I keep turning around to check. It doesn't want to. Can you give me that back there? There we go. Few are thankful. You look at this passage, it says that the nine went away cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back. What a positive example is this Samaritan. He's healed, and what does he do? He makes a comeback. He comes back to Jesus. He expresses loudly his praise to God for the work that God has done in his life. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, gives thanks directly to him. Tremendous example. But you think about the other nine. Would you have been one of the nine, do you think, or one of the one? Now, we can't tell that, obviously. We were not in that situation. We can't tell. And we don't know why those nine did not come back. But as I was thinking about this passage, I said to myself, I can think of several reasons why I would not have come back. Why I would have been just like the nine. And I'm afraid too often in my life, I am like the nine, to not be thankful. The first reason I thought of was Jesus said, go see the priests. He said to go see the priests, so they just went to see the priests. They just kept on getting on. That's what he said to do. And I find in my life a lot of times my desire for obedience kind of gets in the way sometimes of seeking a relationship with God, seeking time with God. You know, I try to read your Bible, you try to pray. Those are all things we're supposed to be doing. It's sort of a duty of faith instead of a relationship. And these guys, the nine, are saying, hey, you know, we've got this duty to do. We've got to go. And they don't take the time to come back and spend time with Jesus. We had a denominational conference in France, and the speaker was encouraging us to those contemplative, is that the word? Contemplative disciplines, taking time, quiet, reflecting before God. That was a real challenge to me. I'm a doer. I'm a goer. That's who I am. Actually, on our team, my name is Somebody. Because if somebody has to do something, that's me. So somebody needs to, that's me. I write a K beside that. K is me. Going, doing, that's me. And to take the time to stop. But I also thought about these nine, you know, until the priest said okay, it wasn't officially a done deal. So a lack of faith sometimes. I can't stop, in a sense, enjoy the journey and be thankful with people. It's not done yet. And maybe it won't work. See, and they've got to go there before they're officially declared clean. That was the priest's role. He's supposed to examine the skin and so forth and say, okay, you're clean. So these guys, the nine, are saying, hey, it's not finished yet. And sometimes we want to finish things before we're thankful to people along the way. Our church, about 3 years ago now, started renting a very nice restaurant on Sunday morning. It's closed on Sundays, and so the gal, the owner, rents it to us. It's a wonderful facility. We've got a room upstairs. She has a conference kind of room we use for Sunday school. And there's a room around behind the corner where we use for the other Sunday school class. We have a smallish room and a larger room, depending on how many we're going to be that Sunday morning. We've got a little nook over here upon arrival where we have coffee time and sort of fellowship time arriving there. A huge, big, empty parking lot. We are so blessed. But, you know, we're looking for our own building. We like to have our own building where we can have a testimony, be a light shining for Christ every day on the street and have events and have people walk in and so forth. And it's easy to pray for the building that's to come and not be thankful for what God has given now. Is it not true for us? It's easy to be looking to the end and not being thankful on the journey. I thought of another thing, logistics. It said, as they were going, they were cleansed. Is that 10 steps? 300 yards? 2 miles? We don't know. They had to turn around. Even wherever that was, interrupt their journey to completion and declaration of being clean. They had to interrupt their journey and come back. Sometimes being thankful, it's a bother. We've got guests for lunch. I can't stop and say thanks to the pastor or to that young person who gave his testimony or to the technical staff. I've got to get home and get lunch. I've got guests. We get pressed by things we have to do, and we're not able to take time to say thanks. For me, if I don't have an email, it's hard. It's hard from France. My goodness, time difference. Okay, if I want to make a phone call, I've got to wait till, if I wait till 4 p.m., that's 10 a.m. on the East Coast. That's only 9 a.m. in the Central Time. That's only 7 a.m. in California. Wait a minute, so I need to wait till 5 p.m. You see? Emails, I can write the email. It's easy for me to be thankful via email because it's convenient. I thought of another reason why I'm not thankful. They might not have been thankful. Turning the page. God answered that prayer request, and on we go. I got a new job. Need to pray for a suit. I got accepted to college. Now I need a Christian roommate. Right? God answers prayer, and that opens the door for the next prayer request. Here the lepers can begin their new life. Who knows how long it's been since they've had a job, since they've seen their family. They haven't hugged their kids. They just move on. See, it's easy to turn the page. It's easy to move on. Instead of saying thank you to God for this blessing, we bounce off of the springboard off of that blessing to the next step, the next prayer request that we have. I thought of another reason. There's a song that is on my playlist in the car. Natalie Grant sings More Than Anything. She says, "Help me want the healer more than the healing." I don't know if you're familiar with this song. "Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything." How easy it is to be so caught up in the blessing that we don't think of the one who gave us that blessing. I'm challenged in this department. We've got 9 churches like you all that are part of our ministry financially, 60-plus individuals that basically every month send money to the mission so that God's work can go forward in France through us. Some of them like you all for the past 35 years. That's amazing. All right, our partnership goes back 35 years. And I am so glad when that support money comes in. But it's a struggle to take the time to say thank you. It's normal. The blessing becomes normal. That's what life is about. Think about our health. Oh, let's not think about my health, right? Health is a blessing. If you've got medium health or small health, all right, it's still a blessing. But it becomes normal for us. And as soon as we have a little something that happens, it's like, oh my God, I'm going to complain for hours because of this something that is a problem, a physical problem. But it's easy to get caught up in the problem because we think of the blessing as normal. No, it's a blessing. Life, health, provision, finances, a job, all of those things are a blessing. Money for vacation, it's a blessing. Air conditioning. Tremendous blessing, right? We were talking the other day, what happened? What did we do in the good old days? You know, we had to roll down the windows, and how did we survive, right? Does anybody really think about air conditioning as a blessing or as a necessity? You see the difference there? It becomes normal. We need it. We need it. We need it. So yes, I am, and I'm afraid we are often unthankful. And I was thinking about these 9, thinking about myself being challenged. There's a lot of reasons that they could have just kept on walking. What's interesting, though, in this text is that Jesus draws attention to them. Jesus draws attention to these who are not thankful. Were there not 10 cleansed? What happened to the other 9? Apparently, Jesus expected the others to return as well. And he says, and this guy is a foreigner, a Samaritan. As if it would be more normal for Jews, people who are people of God, to give thanks to God for blessings. And as much as we agree that thankfulness should be normal for us, we all struggle. I think we all struggle. Lucy and I are no longer in our 30s with small children, meeting all kinds of young couples and young families in France. It's harder for us to meet people. So we said, we're going to join a garden club. It's about 25 people. We all garden together. We rototill and plant the potatoes or the green beans, and then we share the crop. That's kind of, we did that to meet people. And it's interesting. We did meet many people from Koba, our town that we'd never met before. We've had a few opportunities to share Christ personally, and then one gal asked me to come do a special ceremony for her. She had had a stillborn child 47 years ago, and she asked me to come do a special ceremony as they were transferring his body. So we feel like we're having a little bit of gospel influence in there. But it's fascinating to be with these, they're all unsaved, and to see the interactions that go on. And unthankfulness and criticism are very common. Unfortunately, that's a common thread in my life as well, unthankfulness. This year, we invested some of the money and bought a multiple tool. I'm not sure what to say in English anyway, but it's got either the chainsaw blade, you know, or the hedge trimmer blade, or the rototiller thingy, whatever. So that was one of our big purchases this year. And so the guy was out there, and he did the, it's a pretty big property, and it seems big anyway. Probably maybe twice this sanctuary, so it's not huge, but twice the sanctuary. So he did all the edging, you know, with the rototiller and so forth. And as he was going, he nipped a couple of the flowers. Right. Well, he did not hear the end of that. Nipped the flowers. You know. Oh, yeah, well, they're nipping the flower. Okay, so we had a meeting, and he said, I'm tired of everybody mentioning the two flowers that I clipped and not mentioning all of the work that I did. Ooh, does that sound familiar? Oh, my. Lucy has told me a few times in my marriage, our marriage, Kevin, you only see what I didn't do. You don't see what I did do. She said that once or twice. Okay, maybe a few more. All right, but it's so easy to be unthankful and to be critical. Unsaved people, saved people, we struggle with that. And Jesus draws attention to the fact that, hey, everybody should have come back, especially those that are people of God, to say thank you. Why do we notice those who are unthankful toward us, but we don't notice how unthankful we are towards others? That's the human heart that we have. But today, particularly, why would Jesus expect us to be thankful? There's a verse in the New Testament that says, Philippians chapter 4, you can probably quote it with me, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Even as we pray, we need to be thankful. Jesus would expect that of us. It says to do it in Philippians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you've heard that as well. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Jesus would expect us to come back and say thank you. In Numbers chapter 11, we have the example of the Israelites with manna. They were not thankful for the manna. Remember what they were pining for? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt for what? Do you remember? The garlic, I have never understood that. Garlic and leeks. Okay. Actually, my wife does make a good leek and potato soup, so I have, you know, I get, okay, I can understand that a little bit, all right? But the Israelites were judged severely because of their ungrateful attitude and their desire to return. So Jesus knows that we who love the Bible and know the Bible, we should be thankful. We've got good reasons to be thankful. He wants us to make that comeback. Just to conclude our text together, Jesus rewards the one who is thankful. He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. he was already cleansed of his leprosy as he was going. So I think there's something else that's going on here. He worshiped Jesus. It shows that he believes he's the Messiah at least. Maybe worships him as God. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say in the text, whatever. But it seems that Jesus is here healing him ultimately, more than just a physical healing, because of his thankful heart and recognizing Jesus as God, as the one who is the source of his blessing. Comebacks are hard, and I'd like to start this summer. I'm working on this, frankly, trying to make a comeback to thankfulness. I want to praise and give thanks to God for his many blessings, which requires us to stop and think. I don't know if we'll persist, but we've started. We spent some time on the letter A. We've got a lot of time in the road this summer. We'll be traveling all kinds of miles. So yesterday was the letter A. How many things that start with the letter A are subjects or reasons to be thankful? So we thought of some people whose first names start with A. Thought of avocado. Air, that's a good thought over there. We thought of avocado. What? Anyway, so we thought of all kinds of A's. Taking the time to think about the blessings that God has given us. That's the start of a comeback. I want to express my thanks to you as a church and to the individuals that support us financially. But there's more than that. When we showed up last night, we go to your hospitality house. Had a wonderful night's rest over there. You've done so much to make us, but to make folks like us, feel welcome and warm welcome. Well, the weather, right? Warm up. But thank you for that. Thank you for all that you do as a church to encourage us. We get the birthday cards. We get notes here and there. We get folks. We know that you're praying for us. We get that congratulations, Ben, email back. See, that's encouraging to us. And thank you. Thank you for your part in our lives. It's easy to take for granted all of the blessings that God has given us. You are part of that for us, and we don't want to take for granted this morning. I'd like to invite you to join me in this comeback. Let's be thankful to our spouse, thankful to our family members. Be thankful to the staff. They're all on vacation today, so you can wait till next week, right? But are we thankful for the work that they're doing here this morning? Think about the technicians back there, the folks that work so hard, the Sunday school teachers that are involved in the ministries. Are we alert to what others are doing? I want to invite you to join me in that comeback. Come back to thanks. There is a long list of reasons to be thankful, if we take the time to make that list. And there are many people to whom we should say thanks. I'd like to encourage you to do that. So we looked at this text. Realize that comebacks are hard. Coming back and saying thanks is hard. Teddy Riner said, this has been extremely difficult to get back in shape to try to get that third Olympic gold. He said 20 months off, trying to lose the weight, trying to get back into the physical discipline, trying to get back that drive, the desire to win, all that. He said it's hard. And comebacks are hard. So I want to invite you this morning to begin that effort of a comeback. The longer we wait, the harder the comeback becomes. So let's begin today. Come back and be thankful.